Father, as always, I thank you. The entrance of your word gives light. So let us shine in our hearts this morning as we look into the perfect law of liberty and hear the word of God. Speak, O Lord, for we, your children, are listening. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Today's lesson is on the wisdom pillar of the fear of the Lord. I've taught on this a few times, but you cannot say enough about this. But I will give a quick intro on the subject of wisdom, because this is the first lesson of the pillars. So I'll put this there at the beginning as well. We talked about pillars in a house being load-bearing columns that hold up the structure of the house. And we talked also about, you know, sometimes when you see cracks in the house, it can possibly be traced to some kind of defect in the pillars. Now, there are cracks that may be in our lives due to whatever, the weakness or lack of these pillars. And all the kinds of things that these cracks may lead to, regrets, delays, disappointments, failures, sickness, lack of advancement, losses, and so on. But the Lord will give us strength to put the house together, even by wisdom. And so the attributes of wisdom we covered before, the pillars of wisdom we are covering now. The fear of the Lord. Wisdom has many benefits. And, you know, these pillars will reveal to us many aspects of wisdom. Solomon had an opportunity of a lifetime to ask God for anything, you know, and he chose wisdom. We can read that in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 to 14, and also 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 to 12. God appeared to Solomon in a vision of the night or a dream. And gave him an opportunity to ask anything. Solomon chose wisdom. Well, we saw that some wisdom was demonstrated in his life at the beginning. He didn't always stay with that wisdom, you know. But the wisdom was demonstrated in his life. And he wrote a lot of things that are still helping us today, you know. There are parts of his life that he didn't use wisdom. So as we go through these series, we're going to show the good and the bad. And sometimes just because somebody demonstrates one of these pillars doesn't mean they always do. So it is important for us to always, always lean towards God to help us, you know, walk in these things all the time, not just sometimes. If Solomon had used wisdom, he would have stayed away from all those concubines and different things that, you know, got him into trouble. But let's get into the fear of the Lord today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm going to be giving a lot of verses of scripture for us, you know, to have as part of the lesson. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. First, I give some of these, you know, references in scripture that appear to give us some definitions, and then we'll get into it. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Also, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 33. And then also Psalm 111 and verse 10. Now in these three verses, we can see, and this is the reason why I chose wisdom as the first of the pillars that we would cover. Because it does say that it is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, the fear of the Lord as the first of the pillars, because it shows that it is the beginning of wisdom. It's also the instruction of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. That's what it says in Proverbs 15:33. It is also what does the beginning of wisdom means? Well, it means it's the portal. You know, it's the gateway to getting into all of the riches of wisdom. It comes through the fear of the Lord. It is also called the beginning of knowledge. Yeah, the beginning of knowledge. You'll find that in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. You know, it says it's also the beginning of knowledge. And well, let me take a minute and talk about that. Knowledge here is about knowing the Lord. When a person fears the Lord, it means they have begun to know Him. Not just to know about Him, but to what degree do we actually know Him? Many people know about the Lord, and we know of the Lord, you know, but to what extent do we actually know Him? Well, knowledge of God here, you know, is related to the fear of the Lord. That's Proverbs 1:7. We'll cover many things as we go along. Job chapter 28 and verse 28 actually refers to the fear of the Lord as the very wisdom itself. You know, I mean, not just the beginning of it or the entrance into it, but the very wisdom itself. And so that's amazing. He says unto man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So you can see why we chose the fear of the Lord as the first, you know, of the pillars. It's called even the very wisdom itself. Well, that's a song that we used to sing, but I like, you know, I created my own version. We used to sing this song called "The Spirit of the Lord in the Heart of Man is Something More Than Gold." Well, I created my own version. I said, "The fear of the Lord in the heart of man is something more than gold." It is more than gold. You know, the Lord talks about, you know, the person that fears Him and trembles at His word. In Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, the Lord said, look, this man will have my attention. This is the man to whom I will look. He that trembles at my word. Yeah, that's also a, you know, a version of the fear of the Lord. You know, when we hear His word and He moves us to obedience. That's what trembling at His word means. And people that don't tremble at the word of God, they will say, well, it doesn't matter. And that spirit of "it doesn't matter" will really lead to a train wreck, and make shipwreck of their lives. When people hear the word of God and say it doesn't matter, you know, it's a, you know, disaster of a lifetime in the making when people say that. Because this word of the Lord is the one that guides us through life, you know. So, you know, trembling at His word is called also the fear of the Lord. Now, you know, we are commanded to fear the Lord. And God actually wants His people to fear Him. You know, the Lord longs, you know, there's a longing in God's heart that people would actually fear Him. You say there's a longing in His heart? Well, absolutely. Let's read it from Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. You know, this is the Lord speaking. He said, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. When you hear, oh, like that, that's a longing of the heart. The Lord himself longing in his heart that the people would fear him, because he wants them to be blessed. Fear here is connected with keeping his commandments. When we fear the Lord, it's connected here with keeping his commandments. The Lord longs for that. Say, oh, that there were such a heart in my people that they would fear me and to keep my commandments always. And there's a blessing that follows that. You know, it says they shall, it shall be well with them and with their children forever. So we see that there's a longing in God's heart, even for the people to fear the Lord. Now we are commanded to fear the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, we're commanded to fear the Lord. There are many things that Moses spoke to the people, you know, and many times he gave them all kinds of instructions. You know, here he says to them, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. That's Deuteronomy 6 and 13. And serve him, he told them. That's how you will fear the Lord your God. And don't go after any other gods, gods of the people that are around you and so forth. For the Lord your God is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against you. And don't tempt the Lord, he told them. But you keep his commandments diligently. Keep his testimonies. Keep his statutes, which he had commanded you. And you will do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. So the fear of the Lord, it was commanded, and it's related to keeping his commandments. It also brings a blessing. You know, he even talked about inheriting the promises through the fear of the Lord. Well, let's see how Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 puts it. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, now we see something. It's almost like this just wraps it up. Everything. Say, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? What is it that the Lord requires of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. Hallelujah. You know, so look, the Lord commands us to fear the Lord. And that's what he requires of us. So what is it that requires of you? But to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord leads us to these other things, in keeping his commandments, in loving the Lord our God, in serving him, and so forth. It's not a morbid kind of fear. You know, the children of Israel had that morbid kind of fear. They were even scared to come near God. You know, well, they were in error. It's not that kind of fear. It's a holy, reverential fear that makes you want to do what he says and is a deterrent from evil, from walking in the ways of evil, when we have the fear of the Lord in our hearts. We're going to look at some examples after I cover some of these so-called references or definitions to the fear of the Lord. You know, here's what something the Lord says about choosing the fear of the Lord and the Lord himself to be our fear rather than what other people fear. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. The Lord says, look, you will not be afraid. Don't be afraid of the fear of the people, the things that they fear, and so on and so forth. You know, don't even say what they say, you know, don't gang up with them in the things that they do and so forth. You know, No, don't do that. But sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, you know, and let him be your fear and let him be your dread. That's right. And he shall be for a sanctuary and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, you know, and so forth. You know, if you don't follow the word of the Lord and we don't fear him, then he becomes like a stone of offense. But when you fear the Lord in the way that God wants us to do it, yes, we know our God is a consuming fire. We know that, right? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. But it is not the kind, you know, that's there just for us to know, you know, his nature. It consumes all iniquity. It consumes all unholiness and righteousness and so forth. But, you know, the very thing, the first thing that the Lord introduces of himself is not the consuming fire part of him. When Moses asked the Lord, you know, that he wanted to see the Lord's glory, when he had that conversation with the Lord in Exodus, you know, chapter 33, and the Lord told him, he said, look, Moses said, if I have found grace in your eyes and all of these things, show me your glory and all of these things. And when the Lord told him, look, you're not going to see my face, but I will show you something. And the Lord gave him a place to go stand. When the Lord came by, the Lord said, I am going to pass by you. And when I pass by, I will declare, you know, declare the name of the Lord. And so in Exodus 34, the Lord passed by before him in verse 6, and the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. He says, let's read it from Exodus 34, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, this is what the Lord proclaimed about himself. This is not what somebody else said. This is him, the Lord, talking about himself. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. I mean, look at all the things he said before he even came to the dreadful part of not letting the guilty go scot-free. First of all, he put forth, you know, the grace, the goodness, the mercy of the Lord. You know, and ye yourselves know, you know, the goodness and mercy of God and his severity. On the one hand, goodness to us if we receive his goodness, but if we reject him and hate him to his face, then unfortunately, we're going to have to deal with the severity. But this fear of the Lord we're talking about is not to cause us to run away from God. This is the thing that the people of Israel did not understand. But here's how God presented himself. First, you know, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. All of that first before he talks about even his severity. You know, so when we're talking about the fear of the Lord, you know, we don't want people to do like the children of Israel did and say, oh, we can't hear your voice or we can't hear the voice of the Lord. You, Moses, go hear it and come tell it to us. That's what they did in Exodus 20, even though the Lord gave them an invitation to come unto him and be a kingdom of priests, they turned around when they saw the lightning and the voice and all of these things. They said, no, we can't do that. We cannot hear the voice of the Lord. You know, he said, they remove far off. Can read that in Exodus. First, if you read Exodus 19:5, and 6, you see where God invited them to to be a kingdom of priests unto him. He wanted to have that relationship. Then you will see when you go to Exodus 20 in verse 18 and 19, where the people, when they saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking in fire, when the people saw it, the Bible said they removed and stood afar off. They got away from the presence of God. They were afraid. Now, this is not the kind of fear that God wants us to have. He wants you to come on in. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, but we cannot hear God's voice because we would die. You know, so they got the morbid kind of fear. You know, I know Moses had to say to the people in verse 20, fear not. That's right. You know, fear not. That's not, God wants you to come, you know. Don't fear the Lord in the sense that you run away from him. Fear the Lord in the sense that you want to please him and walk in his holiness. You want to have, you know, a constant desire to do his will. So, you know, just wanted to call that out and put a difference in that. Now, is it possible to walk in the fear of the Lord all the time? Why, absolutely. Not sometimes, but all the time. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 23 and verse 17, we see where the Lord is instructing that we walk in the fear of the Lord all day long, not just here and there. Praise the Lord. You know, so he says, let not your heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. So that's all the day long, and that's every day too. If you do it today, you do it tomorrow. You do it the next day after that, and so on and so forth. You need to be in the fear of the Lord all day long. And if you do that, then thy expectation shall not be cut off. In the next verse, 23, Proverbs 23 and 18. Well, let's read some more things about the fear of the Lord. This fear of the Lord must be sought. It's something that we have to seek after, you know, because once we begin to understand that that's what God is longing for, then we need to seek after the fear of the Lord. You can read that in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 29 to 30. We must seek the fear of the Lord. Here's the way he puts it. You know, for they, you know, he said they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, and they despise all of my rebuke and reproof. But the Lord wants them to seek his counsel. He wanted them to choose the fear of the Lord. You know, but they didn't. They chose the ways of the world. They wanted to be like the rest of the world. You know, he said, look, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. So this is something that we need to seek after. This is something that we need to choose. It has to be learned, and we have to teach it to our children. Hallelujah. Must teach it to our children. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10. You know, Moses gives them instruction that they will not only learn the fear of the Lord, but they must teach it to their children. Now, here's Moses telling them that, remember all the things that happened in the day that you stood before the Lord in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together. This is Deuteronomy 4 and verse 10. Gather them together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me. So this is something that must be learned all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach it to their children. So not only do we learn the fear of the Lord, we need to teach it to our children. And these are the things we are commanded concerning the fear of the Lord. Now, this is a comprehensive lesson about the fear of the Lord. So we're getting into a lot of things. In the book of Psalm 34 and verse 11, it says pretty much the same thing. You know, we've got to learn the fear of the Lord. And we're doing exactly that today. Come, ye children, he said in Psalm 34 and verse 11, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So we as his children, we are to come to him for him to teach us the fear of the Lord. And then we should speak the same things to our children. And say to our children the same thing that God is saying to us. God is saying to us, come and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Well, we say to your children also, come and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So we need to pass the fear of the Lord from generation to generation. Praise the Lord. You know, so now let's see what he says in Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 11. There needs to be a desire for the fear of the Lord. You know, desiring to fear the Lord. When you learn it, you also desire to fear the Lord. And in Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 11, this is the way he puts it. He said, O Lord, I beseech you, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. This was before he went before the king, just before that. You know, so in this prayer of Nehemiah, we see that he's praying that the Lord will hear his prayer. But the way he's characterizing himself and his people here is that they desire to fear the name of the Lord. So that's a lesson for us to learn too. It's something that we should desire, is to desire to fear the Lord. Now let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Just like we read in Deuteronomy 10 and 12. Well, let's read also this conclusion of the whole matter in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. You can go up and down, you know, wherever you go, whatever you do, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. This man had written a lot. He wrote the Proverbs. He wrote the Ecclesiastes, wrote all of these things. But finally, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. What's the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep his commandments. This, he said, for this is the whole duty of man. So you can wrap it up right there. Even if you don't learn anything else, learn the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord will teach you to keep his commandments. And he said, this is the whole duty of man. Now let's take a look at, you know, some people in the Bible, you know, that had the fear of the Lord and others who at times did not have the fear of the Lord. The first person that I want to talk about is Jesus himself. You know, let's talk about Jesus. We always love to talk about Jesus. The book of Isaiah, you know, chapter 11. Let's read the prophecy that talked about the coming of the Christ. There shall come, in verse 1 of Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, capital B, shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, talking about the Christ, the Spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord will be upon this man when he comes. That will be called the branch. He will be called, you know, the Lord. And the Lord will make him to be quick in understanding the fear of the Lord. So even Christ had to learn it. He had to learn it. You have to learn the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of God will make him to understand, you know, be quick in understanding the fear of the Lord. This was the mantle that the Lord put upon him, even by prophecy declared for him even before he came. Hallelujah. You know, he would have a quickness in understanding the fear of the Lord. He will not judge after the sight of his eyes, he will not reprove after his ears, but he will have a deep insight into the great things of the Lord. And, you know, with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and he reprove the, you know, with equity the meek of the earth, and so on and so forth. You know, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness shall be the girdle of his reins. Well, but he starts out by the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. God's going to make him learn that. So if Jesus had to learn it, you know, because the Lord will make him quick in understanding it, the fear of the Lord, then we also will have to learn it. So we saw that about the Christ. But let me give you a couple of examples here before I go to the benefits of the fear of the Lord. Two examples of contrast in the stories of how they exhibited the fear of the Lord was what we would see, you know, in the story of Joseph when the wife of Potiphar was trying to seduce him. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 to 9. And many people know this story. I would like to assume that you know this story. You know, but let's read what, you know, happened here. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me," trying to seduce him. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, and let's see what he said. "Behold, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he hath committed all that he had into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but you, his wife, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You know, this is the thing that kept Joseph, the fear of the Lord. Now remember, there were no Ten Commandments at this time. You know, this is Joseph. You know, I mean, we haven't even gotten into the point of Moses was not even born, you know, let alone, you know, the Ten Commandments. So Joseph is not learning this fear of God through the Ten Commandments. He wasn't even given yet. But the fear of God was in his heart. And look at how the fear of God protected him. He considered doing evil and wickedness as a sin against God. I mean, this thing was ingrained in him. He didn't learn it through the Ten Commandments. This is just something he learned. And his father wasn't there. You know, his brothers weren't there. His mother, of course, was dead. There's nobody. He wasn't accountable to anybody. He done anything he wanted. You know, besides, you know, he could have, you know, done this thing to get ahead. I mean, if he decided to sleep with a woman, maybe he would, you know, she would do more good things for him and so on. I mean, there could have been all kinds of reasoning that he could reason. But no, he chose the fear of the Lord. And he said, "Look, if I do this thing, it's great wickedness." Now, how did he know that? You know, when there was no Ten Commandments. So people who think that 10 commandments is the way that, you know, we keep our ways from, you know, sin against God. Think again. This man did not have 10 commandments. He had the spirit of the fear of God inside of him. And that's what keeps you from evil. And he said, look, if I do this thing, it will be a great sin against God. Now, so that kept him from doing it. Now, on the other hand, you know, the flip side of that is we saw that David did not exhibit the fear of the Lord in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, which was very sad. For the most part, and this is what I said at the beginning, you know, for the most part, David had the fear of the Lord in his heart, for the most part, for the most of his life, except in this matter, he did not. You know, and, you know, so that means we must always be on guard. Because just because you fear the Lord, if you do not stay in the fear of the Lord, you might one day, you know, just forget that and do something evil like David did. David feared the Lord. You know, I mean, he had all kinds of opportunities. You know, he demonstrated the fear of the Lord when he had opportunity, you know, to go against you know, to take advantage when you found Saul, who was his enemy. You remember, David had been anointed to be king. But Saul wanted to kill him. And so, day after day, he had to run for his life. You know, so, but one day, David had an opportunity, you know, when they were in the mountains. You know, he had an opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't do it. You know, you can read that story. There are many, you know, many stories, similar stories like that. One is in 1 Samuel, you know, chapters 18 to 24. There's another one, you know, you can even find, you know, it in 1 Samuel chapter 24. David had opportunity, you know, to kill the Lord, but to kill Samuel, but he wouldn't do it. And his argument or his reason for not doing it, even his, the people that followed him, they said, ha, finally the Lord has delivered into your hands your enemy this day. This is an opportunity for you to go and avenge yourself, you know, and kill this man that is trying to kill you and then ascend to the throne. You know, you've already been, you know, anointed anyway, you know. But let's read David's response. You know, so the men of David came in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 4. And said to him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, and thou mayest do to him as he shall seem good to you. I mean, these people are trying to trick, you know, and use God's word, twist God's word up to trick David to do the wrong thing. You know, they're telling you, look, finally, you know, you have this guy, because they found, you know, they found Saul in this wilderness of En-Gedi or whatever it was called. And he was, you know, holed up in a cave. And they found him. He was sleeping. They snuck up upon him and they came and reported to David and said, you can go in there, kill him and be rid yourself of your enemy for good and take the throne and the kingdom. But look at what, you know, David said. You know, but David instead, you know, he said, he went to where Saul was sleeping and he took, you know, a piece of, you know, a sword or scissors or knife or whatever he had and cut off a piece of his skirt and just, you know, sneaked away. So when Saul arose, David showed him that he had opportunity. I came this close. I even cut off your skirt. I could have killed you. But I didn't. But what was David's reason for not doing it? Here's what he said. He said in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 24, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master." Now, listen, some people always say David never feared the Lord because of the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah. But look at this thing here. This was an absolute demonstration of the fear of the Lord. He had an opportunity to kill his enemy that was blocking him from his, you know, destiny. God was already anointed to be king, but Saul was trying to kill him. And now God delivered practically his enemy into his hand. That will kill him off and ascend into the throne. Even his followers are telling him to do that. But he didn't do it. You know, he exhibited the fear of the Lord. And he said in this case, "Why should I, God forbid that I should do this thing unto my master?" He's even still respecting the man as his master. He said, "He's the Lord's anointed." You know, "I will not stretch forth my hand against him, seeing that he's the Lord's anointed." David feared the Lord and even feared the anointing. He respected the anointing. Look, as long as the king was anointed, David himself was anointed. You know, people are telling him, "Look, you yourself, you are the anointed of the Lord. This man is an impostor. God already took the kingdom from him. Kill him already and take the place." You know, but David wouldn't do it. He exhibited the fear of the Lord perfectly in this case. He wouldn't do it. You know, and when Saul rose up and David showed him these things, I mean, so, you know, Saul, you know, was grieved in his heart because David showed that he was more righteous than Saul. And Saul said, "Look, you know, I had an opportunity today to kill you, but all I did was just cut off the skirt of your robe to prove to you that I was that close." Because if David had just told him that I was that close, he'd say, "No, you were not. You know, where were all my guards?" A deep sleep fell on the guards. And God was proving David here. You know, the word of the Lord was trying David to see how David would respond. Now, so, you know, let's learn something from here. When you have an opportunity to finish off your enemy that has been, you know, tormenting you, disgracing you, doing evil to you, despising you, lying against you, conniving against you, doing all of these things, whatever it is that, you know, whoever you think is your enemy has been doing all these things to you, and finally one day you have an opportunity to crucify them, there is now evidence in your heart hand to destroy them, that destroy the person that has been trying to destroy you, your would-be destiny destroyer. They have been coming against you, they have been lying against you falsely, they have been doing all kinds of things, persecuting you from pillar to post, you know, and so forth. Now one day evidence is in your hand to, you know, really finish them off and expose them. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? So let's take a cue from David here. He didn't do it. He exercised restraint and he wouldn't do it. Now that's the fear of the Lord. That's 100% the fear of the Lord. He wouldn't do it, you know, especially because the man was still anointed of the Lord and he wouldn't do it. Touch not my anointing. You know, David knew that, you know, so. But in the matter, unfortunately, of Bathsheba and Uriah in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and to chapter 12. The whole story is there. Two chapters. You can read it. You know what happened? He didn't exhibit the fear of the Lord. You know, he allowed your covetousness. You know, but it was one thing that led to another. See, David was a man of war. In fact, he was the captain of the people going before them to war. And in the time when kings were to war, see, that's a lesson too. You know, this is where people come up with these idle hands or something, you know, thrown for this devil or something like that. That's how they came up with it. When they should have, he should have gone in the time when kings went to battle, David did not go. He stayed at home when he should have been in the battle. You know, and one thing led to another, one thing led to another, one thing led to another. Now, initially, he wasn't thinking of going to look for somebody's wife. He just happened to go up on the rooftop, But when he was around there, you know, and he was just there, he saw across the street a woman in their backyard taking a shower. She was naked. She probably didn't think anybody was looking, you know. And if David hadn't been at the top of that roof, he wouldn't have seen it. He was in his own room downstairs. Anyway, but he had an opportunity to look away. As soon as he saw the evil thing, you know, because he was evil in his eyes to see a naked woman that's not your wife, you know, he should have just turned away. He didn't turn away. Lust entered in, you know, and lust brings in sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings in death. Lust entered in. He lusted after the woman because he saw her beauty in her nakedness. She looked good. And he inquired, whose wife is that? I mean, who is that? Actually, who is that? She said. And he says, the wife of this Uriah. And that should have been the end of the matter. He is somebody else's wife. That's an absolute no-go area. You know, that's it. The moment, if she had been a virgin that was not married to anybody, you know, God would not have been angry if he said, look, go send for that woman. Because in those days, they were allowed to have multiple wives. Go send for that woman. I'm going to pay her dowry and so forth. That would have been okay. But the moment he heard that somebody's wife, that was an absolute no-go area. See, so in this case, he did not exercise the wisdom and fear of the Lord. And he allowed the greed and covetousness of his heart. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's, his wife, his goods, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet. But he coveted, you know. And that was because he did not allow the fear. He did not walk in the fear of the Lord at that time. And one thing led to another. You know, he used his position as king to intimidate the woman. You know, and so forth. The woman didn't want to do it. You know, but he used his position as king to manipulate the woman, intimidate her into sleeping with him, and so forth. And when she got pregnant, and all of that. You know, one thing from another. This was the worst thing that David ever did. And unfortunately for David, despite all his greatness, despite all the things that he did for the Lord, and despite the he loved the Lord with all his heart and so forth, this is the one thing that people remember him for. It's unfortunate. When most people think of David today, this is what they think about. They don't think about all the great things that he did. You know, how that even after all of that, God still chose to sit on his throne. People don't remember that. They just remember this bad, evil thing that he did. Well, he brought it upon himself. You know, unfortunately, one thing led to another, one thing led to another. And then to cover up his evil, he plotted. This was even the worst part of it. I was even, you know, when I read the stories, I mean, like, how in the world was this man thinking this thing? I mean, plotted to kill the husband. My goodness. Well, you all know the story. God was furious with him. But the Lord knew that he loved the Lord. The Lord knew he loved the Lord. He just did not exhibit the fear of the Lord. See, God is gracious like that. So let's not dismiss and throw somebody and people away because they did one evil thing. David did this one evil thing. But in all his ways, you know, he feared the Lord. Except for this matter, the Bible says. And even all the other kings of Israel were compared to Moses, David. God will say, did they walk in the ways of David? You know, I mean, because he was perfect in all his ways, except for this one thing. You know, but, you know, when the Lord caught up with him, yeah, you know, he repented and he put his head in ashes. And God said, well, fine, but you are going to pay. That child that this woman will have will die. You know, and God punished him like that. You know, and, you know, after it was said and done, that was the end of it as far as God was concerned. But today, Will people make an end of that? No. People will crucify you forever for the one evil thing. We are still doing it to David today. Today, all we think of about David is Bathsheba and Uriah. We're still crucifying him for that. Yet, God has already forgiven him. God is still sitting. The Lord is sitting on his throne. He said, I will sit on David's throne. You know, he will do it too in the millennium and afterwards. But he already done it in his mind. God already chose it, you know, to do that. So it was one thing, you know, you're not defined by your one evil thing that you did in your life. If you repent of it. If you don't repent, then yes, you know, will be the end of you. But David did repent and the Lord did forgive him. So let's not continue to crucify him for that. But it's a good lesson. And this is why the Bible is authentic. The Bible is authentic because the Bible doesn't just put out there the good parts of what people did. They puts the good, the bad, and the ugly. He puts it all out there. You know, so you decide, you know, that David did all kinds of good things. Yet to be there, he failed the Lord concerning Saul. But you see how he didn't do it concerning Bathsheba and Uriah. Now, for the most part, he did that. But, you know, the Lord even called him a man after his own heart. In 1 Samuel, the same 1 Samuel chapter 24, you know, we saw where David did all these things and he had his opportunity and he would not do it to kill his enemies. So he exhibited the fear of the Lord. Now, let's talk about some of the benefits of the fear of the Lord. Let's talk about the benefits. Number one, Psalm 34 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord brings protection for us by God's angels. He said, the angel of the Lord in Psalm 34 and verse 7 encamps around those that fear the Lord. So that's a great blessing. Just by fearing the Lord, automatically, that attracts the angel of the Lord to be around you for your protection. Hallelujah. Now, that's a great one. I'm going to go through this quickly because of time. Number two, divine healing and health is promised to those that fear the Lord. Now, if you fear the Lord in this room today, you have God's protection by the angel of the Lord. If you fear the Lord in this room today, you have the promise of healing, according to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. So those two alone, they are worth the price of fearing the Lord. But there is more. The fear of the Lord will bring you good always. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. Yeah, it will give you good always. Now, what about even your children? Well, Psalm 112, verses 1 to 3 says, you know, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord in your life will even cause God's face not only to shine upon you, but it will bring, you know, people talk about generational curses all the time. Well, I like to talk about generational blessings. You know, blessed is the man that feared the Lord, that delighted greatly in his commandments. These are generational blessings that pass on to your children because you fear the Lord. His seed, your seed, shall be mighty upon the earth. Now, generations of the upright and those that fear the Lord, after them, they shall also be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in your house, and your righteousness shall endure forever. And light will arise unto you in darkness. you know, when you think there is no light, the Lord will be there for you. Now, these are blessings that come to us because of the fear of the Lord. Now, those who have feared the Lord shall be rewarded. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13. I'm just going to give the references. I'm not going to stop and read every one of these scriptures because there's so many of them. Proverbs 13 and 13 says, if you fear the Lord, you'll be rewarded. Now, the fear of the Lord brings us understanding. That's in Psalm 111 and verse 10. It also brings us knowledge. The fear of the Lord, we read that earlier. That's in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and also Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 5. You know, thine shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know, so the fear of the Lord will bring us, you know, a lot of understanding. Now, let me keep moving here. So many more that I would like to cover. The fear of the Lord will also bring us riches, honor, and life. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23, and Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. Riches, honor, and life. I mean, if that's not enough to make you want to fear the Lord, then I don't know what. Because everybody loves riches. Everybody loves honor. Everybody loves life. You know, so, but how do you get this thing? Well, it says, you know, through the fear of the Lord will be riches, will be honor, will be life. And you abide satisfied, you will not be visited with evil. In fact, let me read one of these verses for you because it's so good. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord tends to life. It gives you life, or long life, abundance of life, quality of life improves by the fear of the Lord. And if you have it, you will be satisfied. You will abide satisfied. And you will not be visited with evil. I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, these are great promises and blessings, you know, from the fear of the Lord. Powerful stuff. You know, same thing in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. You know, some of these I will stop to read, others I may not read. But by humility, I'll read this one. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. My goodness. These are the things that the fear of the Lord will bring to you. Glory to God. You know, praise God. All right, let's move on. I got many more benefits of the fear of the Lord, you know, to share with us. The fear of the Lord is even called the fountain of life. You'll find that in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 27. It is called the fountain of life. You know, we're talking about the fear of the Lord bringing you the quality of life, bringing you abundant life. You know, Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, and it will cause you to depart from the snares of death. Snares of death will not get you. Snare is like a trap, you know, that you set for birds and for rats and things like that. You know, you put a snare, a trap, you know, put something in there, get, you know, to you know, they look at that thing, they try to get in there, boom! You know, the snare, death is like that, but the fear of the Lord will keep you from it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I mean, these are powerful stuff for, you know, the what the fear of the Lord will do in our lives. You know, now, the secret of the Lord, God will give you many secrets. Now, some of you have been saying, well, how do I know what I need to do to get ahead? You know, because since the Lord said I will get ahead and he's blessing me, I put something in my hand. You know, well, okay. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Let me show you some deep things. Psalm 25 and verse 14. Secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Psalm 25 and verse 14. The fear of the Lord gives you even confidence. I mean, my goodness. This same Proverbs chapter 14 that we read, you go back to verse 26 there, and you'll see that in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Hallelujah. And his children have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. If you combine those two verses, Proverbs 14, 26 and 27, you will see all of that there. Hallelujah. Now, the fear of the Lord will teach us to depart from evil. It is called the very wisdom itself. Many verses I can give here, Proverbs 3, you know, verses 7 and 10, you know, will cause you to depart from evil. That's the fear of the Lord. It will do that for you. He says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So the fear of the Lord will cause you to depart from evil. We saw that, you know, in the case of David when he was exhibiting that. In the case of Saul, we saw it also in the case of Joseph when he was exhibiting that with the wife of Potiphar. You know, hallelujah. Okay, let's move on. Here are some other things that the fear of the Lord will do for us quickly. You know, in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, still talking about, you know, how the fear of the Lord will cause you to depart from evil. Hallelujah. You know, so Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Many, many promises for the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil with forward mouth do I hate. Now, this is wisdom talking in Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to come back to that later on. You know, Proverbs chapter 8, we've read all the things that wisdom says about our pillars. Fear of the Lord, counsel, wisdom, understanding, all these things and so on. So the fear of the Lord is to depart, you know, from evil. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. Many, many promises for the fear of the Lord. You know, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Hallelujah. Now, here's another one, you know, that, you know, we need to learn. The fear of the Lord, how does the fear of the Lord come? Well, by us reading the scriptures, you know, by us also through prayer, you know, we can, you know, and Nehemiah prayed, you know, teach us the fear of the Lord. We fear the Lord and so forth. Joshua, we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9. Joshua was, you know, full of wisdom. Wisdom is the fear of the Lord too, you know, because, you know, Moses had laid hands on him. Now, we must walk in the fear of the Lord. So our prayer today to wrap this up is going to be to pray that the Lord would teach us this fear of the Lord. And when we learn it, we must also teach it to our children. Remember, I said the way I will present these pillars is I will talk about what the pillars are. I mean, what the pillar is, give some definitions from Bible, from dictionary, from the Holy Spirit, this and that. And then, you know, give some examples in the Bible. You know, we'll give some benefits of that pillar. And then we're going to use that pillar to pray. Right now, I'm finished with the main lesson on the fear of the Lord, and now we are going to pray. The prayer point is going to be this, well, something like this. Lord, teach me the fear of the Lord. Grant me grace to walk in the fear of the Lord always. Remember, I shall be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And give me also the grace to teach it to my children and to their seed after them. Because the Lord said that it is the conclusion of all things. So the conclusion of the matter today, we started with it, and it's also the conclusion. is for us to gain the fear of the Lord in our hearts. Proverbs 23 and verse 17 says, we must be in the fear of the Lord all the day long and every day of our lives. So let's take some time out to pray. I invite you to join me in this prayer of contrition right now, where we're going to ask the Lord to teach us the fear of the Lord. You know, the things that we do wrong most of the times is because we don't have the fear of the Lord. You know, when we gossip, backbite, you know, take a reproach against your neighbor, I mean, do all of these things, it's because we don't have the fear of the Lord. If we have the fear of the Lord said, don't do that, then it will keep us from evil. You know, so the fear of the Lord is so critical. Help us to walk in righteousness. Help us to walk in the way of the Lord. And then it brings all these other benefits that we have read. You know, it causes us to have protection from the angel of the Lord. It brings us healing from the Son of Righteousness, and so on and so forth. So let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. We thank you for the lesson on the fear of the Lord. We see, Lord, how even Jesus, you know, had the Spirit of the Lord upon him to teach him understanding in the fear of the Lord. We pray also, Lord, that you would teach us understanding in the fear of the Lord. Make us quick to understand the fear of the Lord like Jesus was. And help us, O Lord, to keep your ways. Keep the fear of the Lord in our heart all the day long. And you promise that it shall be well with us. I pray, Lord, that you teach us the fear of the Lord, that we may enjoy the protection from the angel of the Lord, which will encamp around us because we fear your name. I pray, Lord, that you teach us the fear of the Lord, that we may enjoy healing and divine health. As it is written, to you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. I pray, O Lord, that we enjoy, all the goodness of the Lord, as you say, it might be well with us if we fear the Lord. And it will be well with our children also if we teach them the fear of the Lord. So grant us, Lord, the grace to learn the fear of the Lord by studying the word to know the heart of God concerning any matter. And give us the grace and the desire to choose the fear of the Lord and to walk in his ways. Grant us also, Lord, the desire to teach it to our children and to their children after them as well. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. Thank you for all these precious promises that are given to those that fear the Lord. Now, if there's anyone in the room today that needs healing, the Bible says, Malachi 4 and 2, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. I pray, you know, that you learn the fear of the Lord. That's all you need. There's a guaranteed promise that says you will receive healing because you fear the Lord. Is there anyone that needs protection? You will be traveling. You need protection or whatever is going on around you. What do you need, you know, to worry about when it says in Psalm 34 verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear the Lord to deliver them from evil. All you need to do is fear the Lord and your protection is guaranteed. Anyone that needs protection from any walk of evil, when you are traveling, protection is guaranteed because you fear the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, and on and on and on. May we receive the benefits of the fear of the Lord by keeping his fear in our hearts and choosing to love him, to honor him, to reverence him, to walk in his ways, to do that only which pleases him, and to tremble at his word. May we have that heart, O Lord, teaching us to tremble at your word. For it is written, this is the man to whom I will look. God will have respect unto your prayer when you are contrite before him, when you fear him and tremble at his word. The word of the Lord says this, I better do it, because that's what the Lord wants. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and glory. I pray for everyone that's in the room today. Thank you for bringing them in to hear this. And I say that this pillar of the fear of the Lord is only the beginning. It's a portal. This is not the end of it. It's the first of the pillars. But you can see how great it is. You can see how it opens up life unto us. It's a fountain of life even. And so, Lord, as we enter and go deeper into these pillars, may the Spirit of grace be with us. Give us 100% understanding of what you are trying to convey to us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen.